It's always a question mark if you can be seated with me. You don't worry, you're going to get up in a second. I know some of you are anticipating that. It is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and that just means that we are just a couple of days away from the big day. Christmas Eve is Tuesday, Christmas Day. Our front row is really excited. Everybody else is kind of like, You guys are excited, right? This group right here is really excited, and everybody else is just doing it because I said to be excited about it. No, but it is an exciting day. Christmas is an exciting day for lots of different reasons, for a lot of different people. But it's a day that, because it's such a big day, it's a day that we prepare for weeks and weeks and sometimes months and months. And what I've noticed as I've looked at in my adult life, that the preparation for Christmas goes in cycles. It goes in sections. You got the early Christmas preparation. So right around Thanksgiving, and for us, it was even earlier than Thanksgiving. We started putting up Christmas lights. We were one of those people early because Christmas, like, Thanksgiving was late, and so it got all kind of weird in the calendar. So, like, if we want to have them up for a, because it takes a lot of work for Christmas lights up, at least at my house. So we want them up to for it to count, you know. So we get those are early day, you know, kind of preparations for Christmas. And if you're like us, we're Christmas music people, and so we start getting our Christmas playlists ready. Anybody else have Christmas playlists? Tyson, shocker, you know, you're a musician. I have four Christmas playlists, just depending on what mood I'm in, right? I mean, sometimes it's more, you know, boppy kind of music, and sometimes it's, you know, the more classical kind, and Julie has probably four Christmas playlists, and they're totally separate playlists from my playlists, but we have to get that done early, you know, because we want to be prepared. And then as you get into the season, you start buying Christmas presents. And some of you do that very early. Some of you have been buying Christmas presents since July, Amazon Prime Day. You had that on it. You're like, that's going to be a great Christmas present. You bought it and you've forgotten where you put it. And the next couple of days of Christmas preparation are going to be frantically looking for the gifts that you bought in July. Am I speaking to anybody else? We do that. We absolutely, we got a better system this year. We have a system now. But that's all part of the Christmas preparation process, because it's a big day. You got to get ready for it. And part of that preparation for us as a church has been, in this Advent season, we've been answering this question: what child is this? It's a question that we sing about. What child is this who lays in a manger? What child is this Jesus who is raised to a perfect, sinless life and then dies on the cross for our sins and then overwhelms the power of sin and death by coming out of the tomb? What child is this? And we talked about in the very first week that this child is the center of all human history, that God, from before the foundations of the world were laid, he set his sights on the redemption of the world by sending his son, who is, we discovered the last couple weeks, fully God and fully man, to have the power of forgiveness and yet know us so well and understand our weaknesses and our brokenness that he became like one of us. That's the answer to the question, what child is this? And when Jesus was actually going to step on the scene as this baby in a manger, the people who were most closely involved with that whole drama had to be prepared as well. If you remember the second week, we talked about the preparation of Joseph. Joseph had to be told by the angel, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And by those words, Joseph had to get prepared for the coming of Jesus. That same thing had to happen to Mary months earlier. This young woman, a teenager maybe even, had to be prepared to be the mother of God. I mean, that's heavy. That's something that had to be prepared for. And so the angel comes to her and tells her what is about to unfold. And she responds with incredible faith and with incredible joy. And she actually pins a song that we have as a poem in our scriptures in Luke's gospel. And it's a song that is so profound. It's been called the Magnificat. And they've set it to music. And today we're going to open by kind of focusing on what is Mary's response to this moment of preparation from Luke chapter 1. So because this is a song that the church has sung for thousands of years, we're going to do it as well. We're not going to sing it because my voice isn't that great, guys. But we're going to read it together. And so I want you to stand up. I told you you were going to stand up. I know some of you are waiting to stand up. So I want you to stand up. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 46 together. So I want you to read this out loud. And I want you to think through what this teenage future mother of God is saying as she prepares for the birth of Jesus, this child in a manger. So let's read this together. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You guys can be seated. This is I wanted us to stand as an act of community. Because one of the things that's remarkable about this song of Mary is that she focuses on what God is doing for her, that God has chosen her, but then she immediately thinks back to what God has done consistently for his people since way before she was born. Before her parents were born, before her grandparents were born, thousands of years before, she remembered how God has been with his people. She says this in that the final two verses that we just spoke together. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What Mary is elevating is this history of her people. That way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, God chose a man named Abraham to be his people. And that Abraham's family would miraculously become large and great, this nation of Israel that God would protect and that God would provide for, and that this nation of Israel would become a kingdom. That's God's people, the Israelites, the Hebrews. And the natural question comes up, well, why them? Why were the Israelites God's people? Why were the Hebrews God's people? Well, God, through Moses, tells them why. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Moses is talking to the people of God, the Hebrews, and he says this, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of this earth. And it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers." Why did God choose the Hebrews to be his people? It wasn't because they were so great. It wasn't because they were a mighty military nation or they had a ton of financial resources or they were so like super intelligent. It wasn't because, in fact, they were not a people. They were the fewest of all people. They were weak and humble and lowly. God chose them simply because he chose them. and he loved them. This is why Mary says in her song, he exalts the humble. And this is why Jesus was born, as a child in humility and not power. This is why he came in a manger in Bethlehem, not in a palace in Jerusalem. He came to a community. This child was born into a community with a history that showed how God cared for his people. For thousands of years, God had cared for this community. For thousands of years, God had protected this community and provided for this community, humble as they were. He had fought for them when they were in peril, when they were at war. God showed up in miraculous ways over and over again for the Hebrew people, for the Israelite people. This is the community that Jesus, this child, was born into. But this child was born into that community to transform that community. In John's gospel, in John chapter 1, he talks about this. He said, Jesus, he came to that which was his own. He came to that which was his own. He came to this community, but guess what? That community did not receive him. They did not recognize him. They didn't say, oh my gosh, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This is the Savior of the world. Jesus was born into relative obscurity by his own community, but to everyone who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. The community that Jesus was born into was humble and had a long history of God's care and protection, but God always had it in his sights something bigger than just the Israelite people, the Hebrew community. He always had it in his sights the entire world. If you remember from week one, Jesus was sent to transform the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so when Jesus is raised up and he forms this community that we call the church, he put as their mission not just the Israelite people and the Hebrew people, but literally the entire world. When Jesus is ascending into heaven, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so when the early church leaders began to think about their mission, they had it in mind, the ends of the earth. They had it in mind, the whole world. And one of Jesus' closest followers, a guy named Peter, is at the forefront of that journey. He's at the forefront of that scope. And so Peter begins to talk to non-Hebrew people. Jesus was born as a Messiah to the Hebrews and a Messiah to the Israelites with a scope towards the ends of the earth. And so Peter, as a follower of this Jesus, begins to look beyond the borders of Jerusalem, beyond the borders of Judea. And so he talks to one particular community in what is modern-day Turkey. In this letter that we have in the Bible, we call it 1 Peter. And he's trying to help them understand why they're going through the persecution that they're going through and give them a sense of hope in the persecution that they're facing. And to do that, he goes back to the history of God's people. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's talking to this people in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And he's like, look, at one point, you did not have a community that honored God. You did not have a nation that worshiped God and understood what God had done for you. You did not acknowledge him. But then Jesus, who came as a child in humility in a manger to an entirely different group of people, when he showed up, He brought with him this common history and this common tradition, and now you're brought into that. So what God did for Abraham, he did for you. Even though you weren't born as a Hebrew, even though you were born as an Israelite, now you have this rich history and tradition that you can look back on and hold on to and have hope in, that if God fought for the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, he's fighting for you in the middle of your persecution right here and right now. And this is what this child came to do. He came to a community to transform that community. And in transforming that community, he brought with it a common identity. That's what this child comes to do. He gives us a common identity as a community. It's always interesting to me when I talk to people about their Christmases, what they do in their traditions. You know, how do they prepare for this season? How do they celebrate this season? And every family does it a little differently. And a lot of times the traditions that they have in their families, they date back to kind of where their ancestors are from. And some of them, you know, so I get really curious about them. So I start to do some digging and I start to do some research on some of the ones that I scratch my head about. Like I heard about a family who, and I'm not going to name them, I'm not going to call them out, but they have the tradition of the Christmas spider. Does anybody else do this in here? You can raise your hand and people can ask. You have the Christmas spider. So it comes from, as Tracy will tell you, the Carley family, it comes from Eastern Europe and from places like the Ukraine. Now, Tracy, you might be able to tell us why. I couldn't really find the research why. But in these areas, what they do is they hide an ornament of a spider in their tree. And if you find it, it's a sign of blessing for you for that year. And if you find a real spider in your tree, you're especially blessed. I don't think that's a blessing. I'll be honest with you. I'm not a spider guy. I've never been a spider guy. But hey, it's a tradition. Those are very pretty ornaments. There are some that are a little bit more harrowing. I used one that was a little bit prettier. But that's part of their tradition. And the Carleys now, I didn't know that was y'all, but that's great. The one that got me that I discovered, I'll be quite honest with you, I discovered this Christmas tradition when I was visiting Epcot at Disney, and it's the Christmas pickle. Okay, so this is a show of hands. Does anybody celebrate with the Christmas pickle? Okay, we do have some. Leave them high so people can ask you afterwards why. So I discovered this when Jules and I were at the Germany Pavilion in Epcot, because that's where I get my culture, is at Epcot Center. And they have a permanent Christmas shop in Germany, which we love. We visit it. It's 12 months out of the year, 365 days. It's always Christmas in these shops. I love it. And so we went in there, and the Christmas trees are filled with these Christmas pickles, right? And I'm like, I asked Jules, I'm like, do you have any idea what this is about? No idea. And it must be like some traditional German story that dates back to the 1500s or the 1600s with some rich tradition where there was some like generous kind of pickle manufacturer or something, and they just think. And the idea is that you have a Christmas pickle ornament or a real pickle. Some people go insane with this, right? And then you hide this tiny Christmas pickle in your tree on Christmas Eve. Is this how you guys do it? I'm looking at people that actually do this. And if you find the Christmas pickle, you get, and I'm getting head nods here, you get a special treat, or you get to be the first person to open your gift. That's what you guys do, okay? So I thought, that sounds like fun to me. And it's challenging because, you know, pickles are green and Christmas trees are green. And I thought, this is like got to have a rich history. And then I looked it up. And I hate to burst your bubble, but it does not. So most people believe that the Christmas pickle tradition is German, but it's not that old. So what happened in the 1880s in the United States, there was a department store called Woolworth's department store, and they would sell glass Christmas ornaments, and they had they imported from Germany glass Christmas ornaments with a variety of foods, all kinds of foods. And the idea was that you hang these on your tree as a sign of God's abundance and provision. The problem is the Christmas pickle ornaments didn't sell very well. And so Woolworths in the 1880s invented a story. They invented a story that said this was an ancient tradition handed down from Germany, that if you found the pit, you were blessed for the whole year and you got to do the thing. And so they sold all their pickle glass ornaments, right? I hate to burst your bubble. But there's nothing more American than that story, right? Right there. That's like the most American capitalistic. Like, we have all these glass pickles and nobody wants them because nobody wants to hang a gherkin on their tree. But it does. And now, and you can look it up online, there are tons of traditions that you go back to the Christmas pickle idea. But the thing is, no matter what your traditions are, whether it's spiders or pickles or it's stockings or it's, you know, special cookies that you bake, you know, as a family, this is a part of who you are. This is a part of your identity. What you do, what you think, what you feel, that's a part of your identity, and there's some value in that. No matter where it came from, there's a value in that. And so when Peter is writing to this church in Turkey who has never had an identity rooted in the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, you have a community that has a deep and profound tradition and a deep and profound identity. And this identity is special and it is unique. And he uses three terms to describe this identity. And the first one is, you are chosen. Just like the Israelite people who were not picked to be God's people because they earned it. They were not picked to be God's people because they were so special or so mighty or great warriors or great financial kind of gurus. No. They were picked simply because they were loved. And Peter is saying to the church in Turkey, and he's saying to us, we're part of a community because we are chosen by God out of his love for us. And we're chosen to be something, royal priests. That's all of us. Now, if you come from a Catholic background, there's a lot to that phrase, being a priest. But for Peter, he wants them to understand that in the first place, they're royal. They're royal. They're children of the king. And with that comes incredible privileges like forgiveness and salvation and an eternity of being with the creator of the universe in absolute perfect contentment and love. But there are also responsibilities. As God's priests, we are representatives of what God has done to everybody who's watching us, so they would see us and go, that's a little bit of what God wants me to be like. They're royal priests who have as part of their identity a holiness to it. And holy here in this context, it does not simply mean pure and morally righteous. It does mean that, but it means more than that. And it does not simply mean to be set apart, though it does mean that as well too. It means to be a people that are revered, that other peoples of the earth would look at and say, they're special. Because of what God has done for them, they are changed, they're transformed. I want to be a part of their community. I want to be a part of that loving community, that merciful community, that grace-filled community. That's the identity of the community of God's people in Jesus Christ. And because of that, that's the identity of every church that claims to follow Jesus, just like FPC. Chosen, royal priests, holy nation. That seems weighty. But because of who Jesus is, because of what he did as God with us, child in a manger, who grew up and through sacrifice and victory offered us a way to be forgiven and made whole, we have a chance to actually live into that identity as individuals, but more powerfully together. And because we have this identity, we also have, as a community, we have a common purpose. See, Jesus came to give us a community identity and a community mission. We have a mission. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says that we were chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the mission of the community, to proclaim the excellencies of what Jesus has done. And he's continuing to do, to be influenced by it, to be overwhelmed by it, that as a community, we would sing about it, we would celebrate it, we would talk about it, that Jesus came as a baby, fully God, fully man, was raised to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and then defeat death itself by walking out of the grave, and that we would sing about it, and we would celebrate it, and we would get excited about it, and that in our celebration and excitement and our reflection of that, we would influence the whole world. If you look back at the original Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, this is what happened with the shepherds. The shepherds were not like a group of people that other folks wanted to be like. Shepherds were an important part of the economy of the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Judea. They were an important part of the economy, but because they worked with animals all the time, they were typically unclean, meaning they couldn't even really worship regularly in the temple. And yet this is the group of people that God chose to reveal the coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger. This is the group of people that the angels showed up to and said, "Go, see, for unto us a child is born. Unto you, shepherds, a child is born, a son is given." And the shepherds run to see this child in a manger in Bethlehem. And they're changed and they're transformed. And this is what they do in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. What are they doing? They're proclaiming the excellencies of him who showed up in the middle of the darkness of their night and said, "You are more than just shepherds. You are my first evangelist." And everybody who heard their story, they wondered at it. They marveled at it. They're like, "What is going on that these shepherds are so excited and they're so transformed and they are so changed? What's going on? We want to be a part of that." And this is the purpose of the community that this child was born into. The mission of the church, the mission of congregations like FPC is to keep talking about Jesus. Keep celebrating Jesus. Keep singing about the joy of the Lord is our strength. And actually live like it matters when we leave this building. And in doing so, be an influence for the entire world. As Jesus came to serve in humility, and we reflect that service and that humility, and we reflect that love and that mercy, and we keep talking about what Jesus has done for us, that will be an influence to our neighborhoods. That will be an influence to our workplaces and our schools and our classrooms. That will be an influence in our homes, and it will change everything. Not just for us as individuals, but for everything around us. We can be culture transforming if we take the identity of our community that Jesus has given us and the mission of our community that Jesus has given us. If we take that seriously as individuals and as a collective and say, no, we're going to be a part of that. We want to influence the culture for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he's been so excellent to us. He called me out of the darkness of my sin. He called me out of the darkness of my lies. He called me out of the darkness of my greed. He called me out of the darkness of my anger. He called me out of the darkness of my addiction. And I want to celebrate that. Let me just tell you, people will get excited about it. One of the weirdest traditions that I ran across that people celebrate at Christmas is in Japan. Japan, which is not a country that's known for celebrating Christmas, But for the last 40-ish years, they have a pretty big Christmas tradition. And it started with the mass globalization of Japan. They opened up their borders. They started letting in, like, cultural influences from other societies. And between the 1970s and 1980s, the fast food industry exploded in Japan by 600%. 600% in the 70s and 80s. Dunkin' Donuts showed up, McDonald's showed up, and one company decided they were going to capitalize on the fact that Japan did not really celebrate Christmas, they didn't have a lot of Christmas traditions, and they wanted to be the Christmas tradition in Japan, and that is Kentucky Fried Chicken. So in the 1980s, the mid-1980s, Colonel Sanders as Santa Claus began to show up in Japan. And they begin to promote this idea that to celebrate Christmas American style, you need to eat big buckets of fried chicken. And it's good chicken, so you wanna have that. And the crazy part, so I read this article from CNN, and in 2018, between December 20th and December 25th, so we're talking like a six-day window, KFC in Japan pulled in $63 million in 6 days. And that from December 23rd through December 25th, there are regularly lines wrapped around the doors at all the KFCs in Japan. You want to talk about influencing a culture? You can influence a culture to celebrate a holiday that they don't traditionally celebrate, and they eat food that's based in Kentucky. No, listen, I got nothing against good fried chicken. When I ate chicken, fried chicken, Robert is all about it. He's like, yes, fried chicken is excellent, guys, right? I'm from the South. Fried chicken is excellent. And KFC successfully proclaimed the excellencies of fried chicken to the culture of Japan. And they changed the culture. And as great as fried chicken is, we have got the excellencies of the Savior of the whole universe. We have got the excellencies of being called out of the darkness of sin and shame. We have got the excellencies of forgiveness and access to God Almighty. We have something so much bigger and better than fast food to proclaim the excellencies about. And that language, that excellency, that miracle of salvation is something that can transform everybody around us if we'll take it seriously as a community. What child is this, Jesus? He came to transform us, to transform us as individuals, but also to create a community that would transform the culture around us. And so as we kind of close out the Advent season and we look towards the new year, it might be time to look at our commitment to the community. Look at our commitment to the identity that God has given us in Jesus Christ, in the church. And we are just one expression of this community. We are imperfect. We're going to mess up. And if you join us and you're really committed to being a part of the expression of the community of God here at FPC, you're going to help us mess up too. But you might also help us get better and help us fulfill the mission to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us all out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's time to look at our commitment and say, yeah, I want to be a part regularly, daily, weekly of celebrating what Jesus has done. Reflecting what Jesus has done, bringing more and more people into this community. I want to look at how I spend my time. I want to look at how I spend my resources. I want to look at the relationships I am building so that we can celebrate together and proclaim together and transform culture together. See, God is calling each and every one of us to be a part of this community. The community that this child was born into, that this community that this child transforms. And He's calling each and every one of us to be part of that mission in the world and that identity so that the world might see God in us. The question is now, will we answer that call? Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, You've been so incredibly good to us. So incredibly generous and kind and loving and merciful. And to us as individuals, you have given us salvation. You've given us communion with you. You've given us relationship with you. But you've also given us a people. And Lord, for those that are coming here this morning feeling kind of lonely, help them to know that they can be a part of this community in a powerful way. That they can join with us in the common identity that you've given us as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might on mission proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That we can do that together and we can change our city, we can change our workplaces, we can change our world for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, as we celebrate the inclusion of more people into this community, help us to renew our commitment to you in this congregation. And if there are those who are like, I still don't know, I still feel lost, I still feel alone, or give them the courage to step across the threshold and ask the question, how can I be a part of what God is doing here? Because you love us. You've chosen us. You've made us your own. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, make us strong in you, not in ourselves. In Jesus' name.